Good day and welcome to Steadfast Community Church Podcast. What you are about to listen to is a sermon from one of our Sunday morning services. We pray that this sermon would edify you and grow you in a deeper desire to love and serve Christ. We pray it would increase your love for God and His Word. And we also pray that through the teaching of His Word, that His grace and peace would be multiplied in you through the knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus Christ, all for the purpose of His glory and praise. If you have any questions about the sermon, or would like to know more about Steadfast Community Church, please visit our website at steadfastcommunity.org. That is steadfastcommunity.org. God bless and have a good day.
Well, church, that is truly my prayer is through the preaching of God's Word, whether it be me or any other man who's in the pulpit, that God would reveal His glory through His Word, and that all who would be present would come to Christ through it, through His Word. And through the preaching of His Word. Well, I can't tell you enough, I think I say it probably every other week, it is a joy to gather with the Church of God, with the saints, with the believers. And you know there are many in our church that are sick currently or traveling, so just be in prayer for them. But it is a joy to be able to sit here and open up God's Word with you and go through the Word of God and be edified through it, encouraged through it, convicted through it. And I pray that as we do so week after week, that you would have the joy of Christ in your life. If you would, please open your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 2. As you know, we've been in Ephesians, and now today we finally come to chapter 2, where we're going to really begin a short series that I'm going to title Alive in Christ. But today's title is Alive in Christ, Dead in Sin. Alive in Christ, dead in sin. As we come to this passage of Scripture, I believe it's by God's providence that we come to this passage. And next week we look to some more verses in chapter 2, where we're going to be encouraged and really shown the grace and the power of God in the life of a believer who was dead in their sins beforehand. And so if you would, please stand with me. We're going to read God's Word together. And I'm going to read to verse 10, but today we're going to be focusing on verses 1 through 3. So chapter 2, we're going to read verses 1 through 10. The Word of God says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." You may be seated. So today we're going to begin a short series titled Alive in Christ, and each week we're going to take another portion of Scripture. So today the title is Alive in Christ, Dead in Sin, and our focus is going to be on verses 1 through 3. Remember, as we've been in chapter 1, Paul's concern for them was that they would see the greatness, the majesty, the glory, the power of the Christian salvation. That's what he wants them to see. He wants them to mature in that, to grow in that, to have a greater understanding of what the Christian salvation actually is. All of chapter 1 was all about that. And starting in verse 3 of chapter 1, he's saying, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." He is pointing out from that point on, this is what God has done in the Christian's life. This is the work that He has done. And He goes on to point the Christian after one thing, pointing them to the same thing. This is what God's done in salvation. This is how important it is. I want you to get it. And so he's been, ever since Paul has heard of their faith, right, the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he's heard of it, he's had reports, and their love for all the saints, Paul cannot stop himself from thanking God for them and praying for them and writing a letter to them that they would see how glorious this salvation truly is. And so he's doing that time and time again. He wants them to see the greatness of the power of God that is toward all who believe. He stated that in chapter 1. This is God's power towards all who believe. And so he goes on and he's praying for them and he's desiring growth in them. He wants them to grow in their understanding of this. And look at chapter 1, verse 10. Chapter 1, verse 10 says, "With a view to administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth." He wants them to see that everything is summed up in Christ, and that is for the believer. It's all in Christ, and he wants them to get it. He wants them to see it. He wants them to be in awe of it. It's consistent with this pattern of the Christian life, and he wants them to be reminded that this is God's plan. This is God's activity. This is God's working in the life of the believer. It's not man's activity. It's God's activity. And so one thing after the next, one verse after the next, one word after the next, he continues to remind them, this is God's activity. This is God's doing. This is God's plan, and he is carrying it out. How glorious it is. And so he wants the Ephesian believers to see that. And so I want us to see the same thing. How glorious it is. How beautiful it is to see the greatness of God's power in Christ towards all who believe. And remember, I told us last week in verses 15 through 23 as we really closed out chapter 1, where he explained that this power, verse 19, the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. He says these are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. And then verse 20, he goes on to explain this might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. He says that power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is the same power that is toward all who believe to raise you from the dead. So he's reminding them. Then in chapter 2, he becomes very specific. He says, okay, Ephesian believers, I'm going to show you the power that I just told you about, the greatness of this power that I just told you about in your very own life. In verses 1 through 3. And so too often, we come to Ephesians chapter 2, and we want to jump to verse 4 because it's a wonderful verse. It says, but God being rich in mercy because of his love with which he loved us, we want to run to that, we want to jump to that, but Paul wrote verses 1 through 3 for a reason. He wants us to read that first so that we can understand. When you understand that, you can appreciate the love of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God. And so Paul is telling him, look, you want to see the power of God? You want to see how amazing it is, the work that he has done in your life? Let me remind you where you once were. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, verse 1. Verse 2, you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. And oh yeah, you were living in the lust of your flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and not least of it all, you were children of wrath, as the rest. That's where you were. That's where you and I were before Christ. And so he is reminding them this. Turn to 1 Corinthians for just a brief moment. Second to last chapter of 1 Corinthians is chapter 15. The only solution to our sin, the only solution to our nature, which is dead in sin, as we see in verse 1, is Christ. He is the only solution. He's the only cure, the only one who can bring a dead man to life. In 1 Corinthians 15, 45 through 49, we see the first Adam and we see the second and far greater Adam. Verse 45 of chapter 15 says, so also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man is from the earth, earthy. The second man is from heaven. As is the earthy, so also are those who are earthy. By the way, that's all of us, unless you're in Christ. And as is the heavenly, so also are those who are heavenly. Just as we have borne the image of the earthy, we will also bear the image of the heavenly. And I'll just summarize this very briefly. He's explaining to them that there is a first Adam. That would be Adam, the first man created. And in his sin, all who followed him were the seed of sin. They were earthy. They were natural, as we see a nature by our nature, children of wrath. They were just as Adam was, dead in his sin, and we were dead in our sin. But he goes on to explain there is a second Adam. And this Adam, which is Christ, is a life-giving spirit. He gives life to the lifeless. And he goes on to explain that. Just as you are of your first father, Adam, you will be just like him in his sin and his life. That's who you will be. But in the second Adam, in Jesus Christ, you will be like him in the heavenly places. And so that's where it all began in the very beginning with Adam and Eve as they sinned. And that sin has been given to all who have followed. And that is in the life of every individual in this world. That's why by nature we are children of wrath. I want to give you something to think about before we come to our observations of the text. We have four. But before we do, I want you to think of this. Think of an apple, and then, of course, the old saying of the worm and the apple. And I want you to ask or think about this. How does the worm get into the apple? Most answers would say, well, the worm eats its way into the apple. Well, actually, scientists have discovered that is not the case. There is an insect that lays an egg far before that apple is grown and produced, and it lays that egg or that seed on the apple's seed. And as the apple grows, that egg of that insect is still there, and it grows around, and then the worm is born from within the core of the apple, and it eats its way out of the apple. That is a great example of sin in the life of man. Because oftentimes we want to make arguments or say, well, it's the world's pressure. It's man that's coming against us. It's because of my situation or because of all the temptations that are before me that I'm sinning. Sin is deep down in your core. You're born with it. You're sinful by nature. And so that sin comes from within. It's not coming from outside in, it's coming from inside out. That's in all of mankind. And I want you to, by a great example, the majority of us in here have children, right? The majority of us do. And when they are born, they do not have to be taught to disobey. They're going to do that perfectly fine without your help. You don't need to tell them how to disobey. You don't need to tell them how to hit their sibling. You don't need to tell them how to take or steal or lie or disobey, all those things. You don't have to teach them that. They're going to be doing it just fine for the rest of their life. And for example, I'll pick on my own two children. You got JC and you got Jensen. Well, JC seems so innocent. Most of you would say she's such a sweet little girl. She is. But she is. But she also has a sinful side. And she has a young sister. There could be a toy in the corner of our room that hasn't been touched for a year. It's got dust all over it. Jensen finds it. JC all of a sudden notices that toy, runs over there, snatches it up, and says, "Mine." She's selfish. She's jealous. But also, on top of that, she can go and grab chalk, and we say, "No, no, no, don't eat the chalk. It's not good for you." And she still wants to eat the chalk and disobey. Or we tell her not to go and do something, and she looks us in the eyes, smiles at us, and does the very same thing that we tell her not to do. I didn't teach her any of that. What we have to do is we have to teach our children to obey. That's why the parents' responsibility is to raise their children, in Ephesians, raise their children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. You have to teach your children to obey. You have to teach them that they sin, that they do wrong. You have to teach them those things because just like you, they're children of wrath. They're sinful by nature, just like you and just like me. And so we've got to teach them that. And I know it's funny to think about that, but your children, before they're 2 years old, they're veteran criminal sinners. That's what they are. You don't have to teach them that. They are. And it's funny, but it's true. And so we're going to come to our four observations of this text. And The first one is, before Christ, we were dead in sin. And this goes for all of mankind. Before Christ, we were dead in sin. The second is, before Christ, we were disobedient to God. Before Christ, we were depraved in heart. And before Christ, we were destined for hell. And you see all four of those points and you say, wow, those are all heavy and harsh points. That is true. They are. But don't worry. We have verse 4 coming next week. That's the encouragement. That's God's mercy and His love for the believer. But for us to appreciate that, like I said before, for us to appreciate the power and the working of God's grace in the life of a sinner, where whom He has saved from death and brought to life, we need to be reminded of the heaviness and the bad news, really. Be reminded of that to see where God has brought us from. And that's exactly what Paul's doing with the Ephesian church. So let's look at the first thing. Before Christ, we were dead in sin. Verse 1 says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. He says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. That means you were completely dead. You were spiritually dead. There was no life in you spiritually. Completely dead. It's not just broken. Broken things can be fixed. You break an arm, you break a leg, you break a nose or a finger, or your car breaks down. You can get those things fixed. You can do that. You can put a splint around your arm or your leg. You can get those things fixed and they will heal over time. Things can be broken. That's not what is being described here in verse 1. You were dead. Completely dead. No life. You were a spiritual corpse. No life in you. You can't fix that. Only something from the outside, which would be God's gospel, His mercy and His grace toward the sinner, can save that dead individual and raise them to life. That is the only possible way. So you can't do it. I can't do it. Only God can do it. And Paul is pointing that out to them. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. You were completely dead. The same. That's one of the main essential doctrines of the church to understand. The same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is the same power that raises a sinner like you from the dead. We need to understand that and grow in that. So he's teaching that to the Ephesian believers. He wants them to be reminded as he's coming from pointing out all the greatness of God's work in salvation, the work that He has done to choose His own children, to purchase them through the blood of His Son. He's adopted them. He's purchased them by His Son's blood on the cross. And He has sealed them by the promised Holy Spirit all through the gospel message, the message of truth. He's done all of that. And He's saying, this is amazing. And do you remember where you were? You were dead. You were dead in your trespasses and your sins. And when we look at trespasses and sins, this describes somebody who has completely missed the mark. Completely missed the mark. You've fallen short. Not only that, these trespasses and sins are acts of war against a holy God. You've completely missed the mark. You've struck out time and time again. You are completely dead in your sin. And your trespasses and sins. That's what you're dead. You're about like stuck in the mud. I told the first service yesterday morning, Nathan, my brother, called me and he said, hey, what are you doing? And I said, well, I'm just putting some sticks and some stuff on the fire, going to burn a few things in the backyard. He said, well, I'm stuck. I got the Suburban stuck in the mud. He was hunting yesterday. And he said, could you come help me get out of the mud? And I said, okay. Yeah, and so I get there, and of course he already told me that he tried everything he could. He put sticks and logs and things under the tire to try and get out. But when he would spin the tires, all he would do is get further stuck in the mud. And that's what it's like for a sinner or somebody who is not saved. They do not believe in Jesus Christ. They're stuck in the mud or the muck of sin. And all they try to do to climb or get themselves out is just digging a deeper hole in the mud. That's all they're doing. They're spinning their wheels. They're stuck. They cannot get themselves out. They need the grace of God, the mercy of God to pull them out of that mud. Not just to pull them out, to clean them off and to make them new, to give them life. To free them from that bondage of sin in their life. And so that's what it's describing here. Trespasses and sins. These are what you are dead in. You are dead in those things. The trespasses and sins, the things and acts of war against a holy God, that's what you are dead in. Because of that, you are dead in that. And then he goes on to say, this is your path. This is your course. This is what you are walking according to. Verse 2. In which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Now this Greek word or the phrase you can kind of summarize in two ways. You formerly walked according to the course of this world. It can be described as eons, which would mean it describes ages. So you are walking or you walked according to the course of this world, or the ages, which have been ages after ages after ages. You're walking according to the same thing the world's doing. Essentially is what he's saying. The world has been dead in their sin and their trespasses and sins since Adam, and you're walking in that same pattern. You're walking on that same path. You're on an autopilot crash course for destruction. That's where you're headed. And he's saying you're walking according to that. That's your trespasses and sins. All the ages of the years of this world, you're on the same path. It only leads to darkness and destruction. Now look at verse 2 again. He says, according to. He says, according twice, which I want you to notice this. He says, according, first according is according to the course of this world. And then right after that, according to the prince of the power of the air. The prince of the power of the air is Satan. So when you are following the course of this world, when you are dead in your sins, you're following what the rest of the world is also following. And it's Satan's lies, his schemes. He's been a murderer since the beginning, as we'll read in a moment. So you're following the course of this world, which is following the course of Satan. Now the good thing is that Satan is not in total control. He has an end. He has a determined time where God is going to put an end to him. And he's going to be done forever. But at this time, he has some say. He blinds the eyes of the unbeliever. He seeks out whom he can devour. That's why he's described as a lion that is roaming around to seek who he can devour. He wants to destroy the unbeliever, blind them to the gospel message, keep them from coming to salvation. That's his goal. He wants to blind them so he can devour them. And then for the believer, he wants to distract them. He cannot take your salvation. He cannot steal your salvation, but he can steal your attention. He can distract you. He can get you focused on things of the world. That's why Paul says in Colossians 3, which I say all the time, to set your minds on the things that are above, where Christ is seated. Paul is telling them this too. You were dead in your sins, but remember what God did for you? He saved you. He raised you. He gave you life, spiritually speaking. He gave you life. And so he's reminding them all of this, that you were dead. You were walking according to Satan's schemes, his plans. That's where you were headed. You were only headed to darkness and destruction. That's what he wants you to do. This was the course of the world. And if you look at the world, everyone knows, even if they reject Christ, everyone knows there's a lot of problems with the world. There's a lot of sin, a lot of wickedness out there. Even if they reject Christ, they know that our world is broken. You can't look at that and not see it. The world is full of greed. It's full of lust of the eyes and the flesh. It's full of idolatry. It's full of sexual immorality and all kinds of immorality. It's full of murder, lies, thieving, and the list goes on. That's what our world is full of. And some may say, well, it hasn't always been this way. It's gotten worse. Yeah, sure, it has gotten worse, but you're also it has been like this. You're just seeing more of it now because we have media and it's publicized. Not only is it publicized, but it's praised oftentimes. And so we're just seeing more and more and more of it. But he goes on to say that you, Ephesian believers, you formerly walked according to this course. That's the course that you were on. This course that Satan wanted you on. You were headed to destruction. You were headed to hell. That's where you were going. Because of your sin, because of your trespasses against a holy God, that's where you were. And you were completely dead. But don't forget, we're talking about the power of God in their life. He's reminding them, this is where God brought you from. He should be praised, honored, and glorified for the rest of your life, in all of your life, because he saved you. He raised you from the dead. And I'll also say this too, as we look to these verses, yes, they're blind. Yes, they're deaf. But God has set eternity in the heart of man. So people will reach for all kinds of purposes. They'll reach for other things because they're reaching for something that is greater than themselves. Everyone knows that there is something greater than themselves. That's why people work. That's why people buy nice things. That's why people strive to do great in their profession. They do all of these different things because everyone knows that there is something greater than themselves. Turn to Romans chapter 1. I'll prove it to you from Paul's words in another passage of Scripture. Romans chapter 1, verse 18, we're going to read to the end of chapter 1. But he describes this, what the wrath of God is towards, which we're looking at now in Ephesians chapter 2. But in verse 18 he says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. Verse 21, for even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish hearts, our heart was darkened. The reason why people scrounge or run towards worldly success or riches, or they strive to better themselves by five ways of bettering your life or finding your life's purpose, is because they understand that there is something far greater than you, far greater than me. And Paul says they know. They suppress the truth, though. They suppress it. They water it down. They want to hide it because they don't want to honor God as God. They suppress the truth. Now we'll go on. Verse 22, he says, professing to be wise, they became fools. Verse 23, and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. They worshipped idols. Then he says, therefore God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to the impurity so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. He's saying he turned them over. They're suppressing the truth. He's turning them over to what they want. They want their sin, their trespasses and sins. He's turning them over to it. Verse 27, and in the same way, also the men abandoned the natural function of the women and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men and committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinances of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Let me tell you this. That was you before Christ. You say, well, I didn't do all of those things. Well, maybe you didn't do all of them, but you were still a child of wrath. And so the reason I wanted to read this is because of verse 16 and 17, which preceded this. This is important because we too quickly come to these verses and we say, man, that is what we see out in the world. Yes, it is. Absolutely. That is what we see out in the world. But you once were that as well. And that is why Paul says in verse 16 and 17, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. Paul started with that, and then he lists this because Paul knows it is only the gospel, the power of God, that can save people who fit this category, which is all people. It's the gospel. And so when we see wicked men and wicked women and the wicked world before us, instead of us looking at it and saying, man, that's disgusting, which it is, but that's disgusting and that's horrible and that's, I can't believe that's what's going on, don't be surprised that wicked men act wicked. They need the gospel. Just like you did, and just like I did. So Paul is pointing that out. He's saying all of this, he's showing them, look, Ephesians, this is where you were. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. Just like I said in Roman, in the Romans book. Just like I said in 1 Corinthians, which we're going to get to in a moment. He wants to show them this. He wants them to be reminded that these are, this was the pattern of your life. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned. No one's exempt from that. We are all sinful beings. That is what he's saying in verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. You were walking according to the course of this world, just like everyone else. You were blinded by the prince of the power of the air, just like everyone else. It's his power that is working in the sons of disobedience. He's blinding them. He's encouraging their sin. That's where you were. That's where you walked. And so, He's exposing this to them, and he's pointing this out to them. But many people try and climb themselves out of that hole. Like I gave the example of being stuck in the mud and spinning your wheels. Many people try and climb their way out of this to earn their way in favor of God or to better themselves. But just King Solomon gives us a lot of wisdom in his own life. The richest of the kings, the wisest of the kings, and he had all he wanted. Everything he could have accomplished in this world. A kingdom, all of the prostitutes and people in the world that he could have possibly gotten, all the riches of the world. He had everything he could possibly have, and he had things built for him all over his kingdom. And you know what he says in the book of Ecclesiastes? It's all vanity. It's all vanity. You're not going to accomplish anything by working your way out or trying to earn your own salvation. You will earn nothing. That's why Mark 8:36 says, "For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul?" It won't profit you anything. Your reward is the wrath of God, is death. So John Stott says this about those who are pursuing the world or those who are living without God. He says, "Life without God is a living death." He's accurate by saying that. Life without God, you are walking around a dead man. Or a dead woman. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. Romans 3:20 says, "By the works of the law, no flesh will be justified." And he goes on to finish off and say, "From the law comes knowledge of sin." It's you cannot earn your salvation. You cannot be justified through the law. This is your wage. Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus." Before Christ, Ephesians 1 says you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Romans 6:23 says, because of your trespasses and sins, your payment is death. But when he finishes that, it's the free gift of God. Ephesians 2:4, same thing. "But God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us." Just like Romans 6:23 says. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. He gives life to those who believe. The second thing, before Christ, we were disobedient to God. Verse 2, it just shows you're walking in the course of this world, the prince of the power of the air. And then he says, "of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Before Christ, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, and you were sons of disobedience. In active disobedience, like my own children to their father, active disobedience to God Almighty. That's what you were. You were in active disobedience to Him. You two all formerly walked in this pattern of disobedience to God. So He's reminding them, look, Ephesian believers, this is the power of God in your life. You were completely blind, heading according to the same path that the entire world is, where Satan wants you to go, and God took you as a dead man and a dead woman, and He gave you life, and now you're no longer on that course. He has you in His hands. You are on His course, His path. Although it be narrow, you're on His path. That's where you are. And then notice this in verse 3. "We all too, all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath." When he says, among them, who is he talking about? He's talking about the sons of disobedience. Among them, the sons of disobedience, you were among them. He says, "We too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh." That's what we lived in, the lust of our flesh. Oftentimes we think of the word lust and we think of a sexual sin. That's not what Paul's actually talking about here. He's talking about the craving that you have to do wicked things, the craving to sin. That is what he's talking about, lust. Is not just a sexual act. He's talking about the craving that you have to do all kinds of sin, whether it be greed, pride, selfishness, drunkenness, lying, cheating, stealing, you name it. That was your desire. You craved it. You wanted that. You wanted sin. And then he goes on to say indulging, that you were indulging. The word indulging really communicates producing or manufacturing. Like you're sitting in a factory and you're producing and manufacturing sin. That's what he's describing here. You are making it. You are producing sin, fruits of sin in your life. That's all you did. You were walking according to that. That was your life. You lived in it, the lust of your flesh, and you were indulging or you were producing the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Now, I want you to notice that he says flesh and mind. That's important. Because when he says flesh, he's talking about your actions, every deed that you do. And then your mind, he's saying, your thoughts as well. So every part of your being, your mind, your thoughts, and your actions were all sinful because you were children of wrath. There's no good deed that you can do. You can go and give all of your money to the poor. You can go and serve and serve the homeless or the widows or anybody who needs help in the world. You can do all of that your entire life, and without Christ, it still measures up to sin. It doesn't matter because you're without Christ. The only good deeds and works that you have to offer are the ones that you do through Christ, as we see in Romans 2:10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Those things that you do that are good are only good because you're in Christ, not because of anything else. So indulging is producing. Now, what's the force behind it? Of course, so I've already mentioned it, but it's you're walking according to the course of this world and according to the course of the prince of the power of the air, who is Satan. Turn to 2 Corinthians for just a brief moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we're going to look at verse 4. Well, we'll look at verse 3, then 4. Verse 3 says, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the god of this world, that's lowercase g, the god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. He's completely blinded them. He doesn't want them to see the light of the gospel because they're going to say, hey, it's beautiful, it's real, it's good, it's going to give me life. He's blinded them to that. He doesn't want them to see. He wants them to continue in the course of this world and His course and produce all kinds of sins according to the lust of their flesh so that they can remain sons of disobedience and remain children of wrath. That's His goal. That's what He wants. He wants to blind people. He wants them to head in that direction. That's why I read earlier Romans 1:18 through 32. They're suppressing the truth. They're blinded. That's all they want. And so for those who are in Christ, the responsibility of those like you and I who are in Christ, we do have a great responsibility, and that is to share this amazing gospel message to the lost world. To show, look at the work that God has done in my life. Look at this beautiful message, the message of truth that can save a dead man like you. It saved a dead man like me. And so you share that. And then guess who does the work? God does the work. Isaiah 35:5 says, then the eyes of the blind will be opened. You're blinded by the god of this world, but He is not more powerful than the God of the universe. And so it says in Isaiah 35:5, then the eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. They will not only see, but they will hear, and they will understand, and they will believe. And that's what happened with the Ephesian believers in verse 4. God's rich in mercy. He loves them. And they were children of wrath, but He, as they were dead in their transgressions, He made them alive. He gave them life. And so He's pointing this again and again and again. Just imagine a blind person for a moment. If you're a Christian and you say, well, I can't believe wicked people are doing wicked things, shame on them. How dare they be wicked? How dare they be sinful? I can't stand it. And you look at that, yes, you should be disgusted by sin. You should hate sin. But to look at them and say, I can't believe an unbeliever is acting like an unbeliever. Well, I think you're missing a huge point of the gospel. It's that they were blinded to it. They didn't see it. They didn't understand it. They were blinded and they were heading in that direction. And it is our responsibility as God has left us to bring the gospel to these individuals. We shouldn't walk around and it would be like taking a blind person who is truly blind and seeing them walk around without any kind of help, heading towards an interstate, and you say, hey, open your eyes, don't go that way, you're walking into danger. Oh, I can't believe he's walking that way, I'm not going to help him out, I'm not going to bring him anything. Of course you're going to run over there. He's a blind person. He can't see. He has no idea he's heading for destruction. Not only that, he would be blind and deaf as you were. Blind and deaf. You couldn't hear the cars going. You couldn't hear or see the danger that you're heading into. It would be foolish for us to say, I can't believe you won't just open your eyes. It's the gospel message, the power of God that opens the blind's eyes and opens the deaf's ears. And He's given us that gospel message and called us, Matthew 28, to go and make disciples of all nations. And you teach them in all that He's commanded them. We bring the gospel to the lost world. And a good example of that would be currently, which you know is going on, is the library movement, but also the sexual movement and the LGBTQ movement. We look at all these different things that are clearly sinful. We know that they are an abomination to God. But we also need to understand that the majority of the people that are standing for these things that God opposes is because they are completely dead in their sins, like you were. And they need the gospel. They need the gospel. That's what they need. That is the only possible way their eyes can be opened. John chapter 8, for just a brief moment, John chapter 8, 39 through 34, Jesus speaks to the Pharisees as they're testing him. John chapter 8, 39 through 44, he says this, "They answered and said to him," the Pharisees speaking to Jesus, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. You are doing the deeds of your father." They said to him, "We were not born of fornication. We have one father, God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and have come from God. For I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my words." They're deaf to it. You cannot hear my words. Why? They're going to the course of this world, the prince of the power of the air. Verse 44, "You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Because I speak the truth, you do not believe me." And then he goes on to ask, "Which one of you convicts me of sin?" So they're blind. We need to know that those who are out in this world are blind to the same thing. Turn to 1 Corinthians, just briefly. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I preached on this not too long ago. I think, well, it was last year, but not too long ago. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, just as Paul is reminding the Ephesian believers of where they came from, that they were dead in their sins, he reminds the Corinthian believers as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, look at verse 11. Well, we'll go to verse 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. But wait, such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of God. He's reminding them too, hey, God saved you from that very thing. He saved you by His grace. The power of His gospel saved you. You were just like that, and then He washed you clean with His gospel message. The third thing that we're going to see as we continue to reflect on, as Paul is reminding them of this wonderful, powerful gospel in the life of the Ephesians, the third thing we need to be reminded of is before Christ, we were depraved in heart. Depraved in heart. Our issue is sin. It runs so deep, like I gave with the analogy of the apple, it runs to the core, to the heart of man. Completely sinful, depraved in heart. It means you are totally dead. You are unable to save yourself. It's what we would call the doctrine of total depravity or total inability to save yourself. You are completely dead in your sin. Completely dead. Like a dead man and a dead woman cannot rise themselves, you were unable to rise yourself spiritually. You needed a supernatural act of God. And He does so through His gospel. When He opens your eyes and He opens your ears and He gives you the gospel message and He saves you, that's how it's done. He raises the dead man to life. Now notice this in verse 3. He says, "You were by nature," what? "Children," or by nature, "children of wrath, even as the rest." This is the natural condition. It's been determined since birth. That from Adam and Eve, our hearts have been prepared for sin. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is more deceitful than all else and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" It's desperately sick. But the great news is this, Ezekiel 36:26. This is when you see a dead man who has clearly a wicked, desperately sick heart, who is dead in their sin. There has to be a supernatural act of God in the life of that individual to raise that dead man to life, Ezekiel 36:26 says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. God's the one who's going to save the lost soul. He's going to take that heart of stone out. He's going to give you a heart of flesh. He's going to raise you from the dead. And it says, verse 4, that he does that because of his great love for you. And verse 3 of chapter 1 says that he's done that before the foundation of the world. 3 and 4. That was his plan. And the solution is so clear in Ephesians. It's been so clear chapter after chapter that the solution is Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Last week we went through verses 3 through 14, and I showed you, look, everything is pointing back to Christ for the glory of God. Pointing back to Christ for the glory of God. You've been chosen before the foundation of the world in Him. That would be in Christ. Adopted as sons in Him. That would be Christ. Purchased by His blood. I could go on. Everything is pointing back that it's in Christ, in the Son of God. So we were depraved in heart and dead in our sins and our trespasses and sins because, verse 3, we were children of wrath, even as the rest. The final point, I want to explain the children of wrath. We were, before Christ, we were destined for hell. This is the final thing that we're going to look at today. We were dead spiritually, meaning we were unresponsive, following, you know, the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air. That's where we were heading. We were living out Satan's plan for the world and for you. Indulging, meaning producing sin of every kind. That's what we were doing. We were unable to do anything else but sin because it was according to our being, our will, our nature. It was our nature to sin. But as we think of this wrath and that the destiny of hell, I want us to get the proper perspective of hell and of what Paul means by children of wrath. Turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, and we're going to look to just two verses, I believe. Romans 5, 8 to 9. Well, I'm going to actually start in verse 6, so you can look there with me. But he says, for while we were still helpless, right? You were dead in your sin. While we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. That would be you and I. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man, someone would dare even to die. But there's a difference with God in the way He works. Verse 8, but God demonstrates His own love toward us. Think of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, because of His great love with which He loved us. But verse 8 says, but God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. That would be through Christ. The doctrine of hell is often attempted to be joked about or to be watered down or to present it as if, well, I'll be without God in a boring place that really isn't pleasant. I don't want that. That is not at all the picture of what hell is. God is not passive in judgment. He's active in it. That's why Paul says here in Romans chapter 5 that you have been saved from the wrath of God. And when Paul says here in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 3 that you were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest, that means you were under the wrath of God. You are children of the wrath of God, sons of disobedience. That's where you were. And God saved you through His Son. He saved you from His almighty and holy wrath that, by the way, is going to be poured out for all eternity. That's why hell is described in a pretty dark way, a very dark way, as best as man can describe it, that it's a place with weeping and gnashing of teeth, a place where the worm is never filled, the fire is unquenched, it goes on and on and on. And so Paul is telling the Ephesian believers, do you see this power of God in your life? He saved you from His own wrath. He spared you. He gave you, not only did He save you from it, but then He brought you into His own family, adopted you as His own child, and He's given you all the riches of His grace that are in Christ Jesus. He's given you all of that. He didn't just save you and spare your life. He gave you everything. He gave you Christ. And so he's pointing all that out, and he's wanting the Ephesian believers to be reminded of the amazing power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why before he ascends, he tells all of his disciples, go and tell the whole world of what God has done in your life. I want you to tell everyone of this amazing power. I want you to go into the ends of the earth and tell them of the amazing power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which saved you, a sinner, and will also save anyone who believes. I want you to go and tell everyone that, to proclaim it on the mountaintops. It should cause the believers to worship and to proclaim the gospel, to worship God, to praise God for the work that's in their life. And so just as we conclude here, I want to read verses 1 through 3 again just as a reminder. Remember, we're coming from chapter 1 where Paul is just exploding with praise and honor to God because of the work of salvation, not just only in his life, but what he sees in the life of the Ephesian church. And he says, praise God for all of this. I want you to grow in it, mature in it. I want the eyes of your heart to be enlightened, that you would grow in your understanding of the work that God has done in your life. And just as an example, I'm going to point it out. Look at verses 1 through 3. This is where you were. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. That is the working of God in the life of a sinner. Nobody is smart enough. Nobody is wise enough or intelligent enough to figure this out, to find it themselves. It is because they were dead. They were dead in their sins, just like you and I were. And it has to be a work and act of God. Turn to 2 Corinthians 5:20. As I'm speaking to the believers, I want you to be reminded of how we should respond to the lost world. Because you know, you see the amazing grace of God in your life, the work that he has done in your life to save a sinner like you and to save a sinner like me. Well, Paul gives us a great example in 2 Corinthians 5:20. He says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Now that goes for every single individual who was once dead in their sin but is now saved by the grace of God. Paul says you are an ambassador for Christ. That means you have a responsibility. An ambassador goes on behalf of a king and he carries out a message. That's what an ambassador does. He carries out a task. He carries out a message from the king. And the king is Jesus Christ and he has saved you. You are now an ambassador for him, and this is how you should respond. That you should be, as God is making an appeal through you, because you're still here, making an appeal through you, that you should beg every lost individual that's in your life, whether it's a family member, a friend, a coworker, or some stranger you meet on the street, you should beg them on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. That's a beautiful responsibility of the believer. And just as another reminder, you don't have to turn there, but John chapter 3, 36, this is why it's so important. John chapter 3, verse 36 says, he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Just like you and I were once dead in our sins, we were dead in our trespasses and sins, we walked according to the course of this world, according to Satan's plans, we were sons of disobedience. We were indulging, producing all kinds of sin from the actions and our thoughts. That's all we did. We were basically producing sin. We were great producers of that. I don't want anyone to take this away either and think that Christians believe themselves to be perfect. We're not. The difference between a sinner, I want you to hear this, the difference between somebody who is dead in their sins and has rejected Christ and the difference between them and you is that you have Christ. That's it. You still sin. Sinners who reject Christ's sin, and they continue to go on in their life thinking nothing of it. You and I, if you are in Christ, you sin and you hate your sin, you go before God and you confess your sin. That's the difference, because you're in Christ. That's it. There's nothing great in you or me. except for Christ. And so our responsibility, as Paul says in 2 Timothy 5:20, we're ambassadors of Christ. We have this gospel message. We are ambassadors on behalf of our King, and we are to bring this message to the lost world. Because look at the amazing work that God has done in your life. He says that to the Ephesian believers because he wants them to praise God, to thank God all the more, to go and bring this message to the lost, but so that they can mature and be grounded in the working of God in their life. And he wants them to go. Because, John 3:36, the ones who believe will have life. The ones who won't will be under the wrath of God for all eternity. And we don't want that. We want all. That's why that song we sang before the sermon was that we pray that God would show His glory through the preaching of His Word until all come to know Christ. We would love to see that. If there are anybody present here today, we should pray the same thing, that they would come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. If we meet somebody out on the street, that would be the same thing. Family members that we know that are lost, that should be our desire, that we would be ambassadors for Christ, making an appeal to them, begging them on behalf of Christ that they would be reconciled to God. And we do that with the gospel message. Verse 13 of chapter 1 says, "In Him you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise." It was by the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, that you today can stand and say, "I have life in Christ." That's the only reason. And so when we bring that message to the lost world and we call them to respond in repentance and belief, it is by the power of the gospel that they would do so. And let's pray that that would be the case. Thank God that He has saved you. Praise God for that. It should be a humbling passage of Scripture that we come today as we anticipate and look forward to next Sunday when we come and we look at verses 4 on to see the amazing work that God has done. And praise God again for those things. Well, I pray that this was a time of encouragement to you, a time of conviction maybe. But I pray that the Scriptures of God would produce a desire to grow, a love for God, a love for all the saints as you grow in your walk with Christ. Let's pray. Father, I thank You, Lord, for this time again that we get the privilege to have week after week. I thank You for this church, Lord, and each individual in it. Lord, I praise You for Your Word that we have so easily available to us that we can look to it, study it, read it day after day, Lord. I pray that it would mold our hearts and our minds to live according to Your Word, Father, that we would be ambassadors for You, pleading with the lost world to be reconciled to You, Father. I pray that You would be honored and glorified through this service. In Jesus' name, amen.